Sold, okay?
Yeah.
You want us to come up and join you?
Yeah, or if you could color or throw something at me, I'm a little more comfortable. Good morning, sisters. It is a joy to teach adults. I'm not sure what your attention span is like, but I'm counting on it being a little longer than a five-year-old. I want to say a special shout out to Tracy Idy, who's in Ukraine, and I hear she listens to our tapes of our Bible studies every week. So I want to say hi, Tracy, and we want to be praying for her, Tracy and her husband John, who live outside of the Kiev and are experiencing some hard times, because if you've watched the news, Kiev is up in smoke because there's a great deal of conflict going on between the people and the government troops. So we want to be remembering them in prayer. There's been a lot of Facebook traffic from John and Tracy lately letting us know what's going on with them. So shout out to Tracy and John. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 15. And last week, Joanna Freiling did a great job doing the overview of the first six verses in 2 Corinthians 11. And this is basically going to be a continuation of those verses. I was sort of hoping Joanna really was excited and wanted to do my part too, but that didn't happen. She gave us a good look at how God is passionate for his children, his people, and how Paul shared that same passion for his Corinthian church. So we're going to delve into that a little bit, and I want to read those verses. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to open it. If not, you can listen to me. I'm reading through the ESV, chapter 11, verses 7 through 15. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. It seems like every time Paul turns around, he has another issue to contend with, another question. Something else is being brought up to undermine his ministry. When I was reading these verses at first, I thought, are you kidding me? This is something else Paul has to deal with to keep his ministry going. As Joanna said last week, Paul comes under attack because he is not accepting money from the Corinthian church. Yet he hangs in there and takes the time to address whatever is at issue because he is committed, he is passionate to this ministry, to the church. He knows this is not about him. If it was about him, Paul would have been gone long ago. Let's take a couple minutes this morning and let's dig into these verses. There's a couple things I want to go over. First, I'm going to talk about the current issue with the Corinthian church. Then I want to talk about Paul's response to these issues. And then I want to talk about what this has to do with us and what exactly we're going to have for dinner tonight. And some of that I won't be able to answer. Have you ever been really excited about something you were involved with? Whether it was a ministry, a job, a relationship, something you poured your heart into, and you didn't care about the time it took because you were really excited about it and you really were passionate about what you were involved in, or this person, or this job. It took a lot of your energy. You had high hopes and great expectations about how this was going to turn out. You looked forward to seeing it all through and what the end result would be. But when it was all said and done, it didn't exactly work out the way it was supposed to, the way you had hoped it would. This can be true for parenting. This can be true for marriages. This can be true for jobs. Can be true for friendships, can be true for a whole lot of things in our lives. All that time and effort, was it wasted or maybe not? You probably felt disillusioned, disappointed, upset, angry at yourself, maybe angry at the other person, angry at the people involved, maybe even angry at God. Our kids, our jobs, our relationships don't come with guarantees. They don't come with return labels. You don't get to return the kid that's not working out that day. Sorry, Judy. We don't get to give back our jobs. We don't get to give back our husbands. We don't get to give back the things that don't go according to our plan. We all like to have control, don't we, in what we're involved in. I want to look at how was Paul's reaction to those things that weren't going according to his plan. I got to thinking about a time in my life where I was involved in something years and years ago when we were involved in our first church, when the kids were really, really little. I got involved in choir. Last night when I was speaking, I was reminding Joyce that I can actually sing, but she wasn't impressed. And it was one night a week where I would go to choir practice, and it was a rather large choir. You know, these were the days where churches had big choirs, and it was my night out. The kids were home with Dad, and I loved the relationships I built in choir. I loved the music we were singing. It was always exciting to get ready for Christmas and Easter and do some of these really exciting songs where we would do special parts, and it was really a good time. And as time went on, every time I would get up to sing in front of church or an audience, I would have a panic attack. And I didn't know where that was coming from, and it would get worse and worse and worse. And I was praying about it, and I was asking the Lord to take these panic attacks away from me so that I could continue to sing in choir. And instead of him taking them away, they got worse. And it came to the point where I had to drop out of choir, something that I really loved and I put a lot of time into and a lot of energy and built a lot of relationships within the choir. And I was really disappointed, and talk about disillusioned, and I was really angry with God too. My reaction was not spirit-led, to say the least. But to make a long story short, God had a purpose in those panic attacks. He had a long story for me to work through, and it all did come together for good. But my point in that story was what my reaction was during that time frame. I was looking inward instead of outward at what he had for me. And I wanted to look at Paul's reaction to his circumstances. Paul's reaction was not what we typically look at when we look at our own reactions, and I want to talk about that a little bit today too. Paul didn't get any of those guarantees when he went into ministry. He did not know what the end result was going to be for the Corinthian church. We have a better idea of what the Corinthian church was going to look like because we have scripture, but Paul didn't have that. Yet he continued onward in his ministry, and that was because he was spirit-led. So the current issue, there's two main issues that Paul's going to deal with in these little verses. First, the question's arisen about his apostleship. Because he is not accepting money from the Corinthian church, his apostleship's being questioned. Secondly, in the last part of this passage, there's also questions about the teaching of some that we could call false teachers. And we're going to look at both problems. As Joanna spoke about last week, it was customary for teachers or philosophers or preachers to accept payment when they spoke. If you were a good teacher, you could charge a large sum. If you were a fair teacher, you would be cheaper. If you were a poor speaker, you might be free. I'm not getting anything for this morning, so that's a point of reference for you, okay? Since Paul didn't ask for money when he preached in Corinth, he was being accused of being an amateur. He was also considered a fraud or a poser, somebody that was acting like something that he was not. That was what he was being accused of. It went pretty deep. Professional philosophers who sold their wisdom for money were a familiar feature in society back then. So he wasn't the only one doing a lot of teaching. This was something that people did for their job. In last week's lesson, Joanna also talked about the influence of false teachers and their impact on the Corinthian believers. And here they are again. Sorry. raising another question about Paul. He's getting criticism from these teachers and others in the church who are touting that his teaching must be worthless since he doesn't want any money. If he doesn't want any money, he must not be worth listening to. It must show that he doesn't have any confidence in what he's talking about. He himself said that he was an unskilled speaker. In 2 Corinthians 15:6, he says, "Even if I am unskilled in speaking," so he would be considered unworthy to listen to by anyone that had any type of education. Paul also lowered himself because he was willing to do manual labor. Anybody that was willing to work with their hands would not be considered a true philosopher, a true teacher. That was looked down upon, frowned upon by the elite society, those with high education. Doing manual labor meant that you would be doing something physical with your hands. It could mean suffering, which Kim King will talk about next week. It would also cause much disdain for those in the upper society levels. The other problem that has arisen in the church is there's been some offense made because Paul was willing to accept money from the Macedonian church and not from the Corinthian church, and this has caused some bitterness. But Paul asks in verse 7, "Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you may be exalted?" We'll also look at that. When Paul worked among the Corinthians a few years before, he was willing to accept money from the Macedonians. But did this mean that he loved the Macedonian church more than he loved the Corinthian church? So let's look at Paul's response in verses 7 through 10 to these questions. I was looking for the verse that said, "And Paul retreated to his residence in the hillside and went to bed and pulled the covers over his head in despair," but I couldn't find it. That would be in the Bible I write. It didn't say that he felt discouraged or frustrated or overwhelmed, but Paul was human, so chances are those feelings were part of his temperament. But because it's not in this part of Scripture, I tend to think that he did march on, and he continued on, and there's a reason. When you study his response to these problems and these questions, you find that he is spirit-led. This is so important. It's not just in how he leads his ministry, but it's also in his reactions. His initial reaction to these problems is spirit-led. It's really hard to be spirit-led, isn't it? It's hard to have the Spirit lead our reactions to events, to people, to conversations, to not getting my Starbucks coffee first thing, to the bigs and the littles in our life. It's sometimes harder to be Spirit-led to the little things more than the big things. Why didn't Paul accept support from the Corinthian church? Wouldn't that just have eliminated this whole issue if he had just taken money from the Corinthian church? If you remember back when Beth Ann Lesaf taught us a few weeks ago from chapter 8, Beth Ann taught us that Paul very purposely separated himself from the collection of money. He actually appointed three men that would take this special gift to the Corinthian church so that Paul did not have anything to do with it. He did not want anything to come between him and the church. No issue to separate him from his ministry. And he didn't want money to be one of the issues, although ironically, in a different way, money has become an issue. He didn't want to make himself a burden to the Corinthian church. Paul was willing to accept money from the Macedonians because they were willing to give it cheerfully, with no strings attached. As you'll see in chapter 12, the Corinthians were accusing Paul of exploiting them, while the Macedonian people were not questioning his authority at all. And also another thing that I learned, the Macedonian church did not give Paul all that he needed. They weren't supplying him 100% of his support. They were only giving him the difference between what he was earning and what he needed. So it ended up sometimes to be a small amount. By not accepting any money from the Corinthian church, Paul was able to separate himself from those false teachers that were really there for the reason of greed. There was a lot of teachers during that time that were there just for the money. And by Paul not taking money, he was able to show that he was there for the good of the righteous and not for the good of the greed. While there were some in Macedonia could accept support while not compromising the gospel, in the area where Corinth was, in Achaia. No, that's not Achaia. Achaia? Thank you. Brain freeze. This wasn't possible, probably because Corinth was wealthier, and if Paul had taken support from the Corinthians, it would have given them an opportunity to question his motives. So he was really trying to keep himself at a level where they could not criticize his reputation. Another thing I found very interesting, Paul's willingness to be self-supporting and what they considered lowering himself, he was actually showing his willingness to lower himself for his love for the church so that they could be raised up, to elevate them to those heavenly places. He was lowering so that they could see the gospel, and by accepting the gospel, they would be raised up to those heavenly places because of the truth. And this is exactly what Christ did for us. He lowered himself so that we could be raised up in truth. Paul is a true example of what Christ is. So in spite of their accusations and questioning his authority, Paul addresses the love of the Macedonians versus the Corinthians in verse 11. He says, "And why? Because I do not love you, God knows I do." He affirms his love for both. The Corinthians' behavior has no effect on how Paul feels about them. This is also a picture of Christ's love for us. Christ does not love us according to how we behave. And that's a cause of praise for us. I praise God for that. The good news of what Christ had done for Paul did not cost Paul anything. Paul knows that. It was a free gift. So his stewardship and mission, being sent by God to minister to the Corinthian church, should not be burdensome to anybody that he came to serve. This is part of how he keeps that spirit-led attitude, how he's able to keep those reactions spirit-led, because he realizes that this free gift that Christ has given him has cost him nothing. So Paul's apostleship being in question, let's just review for a minute. Because Paul did not ask for a fee, put him in a position of criticism and attack, and they try to use this to discredit his ministry and show him unworthy. Paul acknowledges he's not a trained teacher, but that does not undermine his message, because teaching truth is more important. It's the knowledge Paul has to share. It's not the package it comes in. God's word does stand on its own merit. Many of us feel there's a lot we can't do in the church for God's kingdom. I can't speak publicly. I can't sing. I can't lead worship. I can't teach Sunday school. We put ourselves in the I can't column. And possibly Paul could do that too now, because there's so many things he's being accused of not doing right. But he didn't do that, did he? Because he was spirit-led. The God had shown him what he needed to do with his ministry. And he knew that all that God had given him was a free gift. And so maybe instead of putting ourselves in the I can't column all the time, we need to open ourselves up to the I can, because of what Christ has done for me. It might change our view on what we're available for the kingdom. So let's set the record straight. Although Paul was forced to boast foolishly about his ministry, it was his honesty and integrity that was going to convince people of who he really was. He didn't really need to do a lot of defending when Joanna was teaching us last week. This defense that he puts up today is really based on defending the true gospel. He loved those Corinthian believers. He was committed to them and to their learning of the true gospel. You know, when you're being taught by somebody that has a real interest in your lives, it's easy to listen to them because you sense their love for you, and you can open your heart to the Spirit of God. Anyone that listens to Paul and his message of transformation will not doubt his authenticity. The other problem that was coming up in the church was false teachers. And that we'll find in being addressed in verses 12 through 15. Paul finds it necessary because there's so much false teaching going on. And the church is at going to be at such risk if the believers in the church are listening. I wanted to read 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, which addresses false teachers and prophets. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So I thought one thing we should do is, what are some ways to actually recognize a false teacher? Well, let's relate this to what was going on in the Corinthian church. One of the signs that you could look at for a false teacher is, do they try to discredit Christian teachers and preachers? And that's what's happening in Corinth. That's the first thing they went for, was Paul's reputation, his speaking ability, his authority. They're all being pulled into question. Another sign is, who does the teacher serve? Is the teacher there to serve God and Jesus, or are they bragging about their own credentials? While they're comparing themselves to Paul in Corinth, it was a clue they were not looking out for the welfare of the Corinthian church, but they were looking out for their own pocketbooks. Are their methods causing division in the church, or are they bringing unity into the church? This is a big one. This is probably the one we can see the easiest. These false teachers in Corinth claimed to be all that Paul was. They said, we are servants of righteousness, apostles of Christ, but actually their righteousness was more in law-keeping. They were worried about keeping the law and very, very worried about this message of grace that Paul was preaching. Their idea was to bring back these laws that had been looked over in place of grace. Many false teachers will deceive the gullible and work on those who are inexperienced in the faith or new believers. But if we want to look at these false, deceitful workers, we need to examine them thoroughly to prevent us from accepting them as true servants of God. Because at first sight, they can really look authentic. And there's a reason for that. It's no wonder, since their leader is going to be Satan. And he can transform himself as though he were an angel of light. That's just what verse 14 calls him, an angel of light. If we knew we were being led into evil, hopefully we would walk away. So Satan covers himself in a well-rehearsed disguise to appear as something good, something we would follow. Of course, if he came out as he truly was, we would say, oh, no, that's not for me. So he uses our faith, he uses our God, he uses goodness to catch us off guard, off our game. In a time of weakness, in a time of question, even a time when we're not questioning, when we feel like we've got things, you know, in the right place. And his minions have been well trained to do the same thing. And that's why we need to question things and look with eyes from the Spirit, from God, so that we have discernment in who we're listening to. Questions to ask yourself when you're looking at someone, whether they're a true or false teacher. Do the teachings confirm Scripture, as found in Acts 17:11? Does the teacher affirm and proclaim Jesus is God, who came to save us from our sins, in 1 John 4:1-3? Is the teacher's lifestyle consistent with biblical morality, as found in Matthew 12:33-37. So what does this have to do with us, and what are we having for dinner? As Joanna pointed out last week, and I wanted to emphasize again, Paul's really concerned about the consequences that all this can have on his young believers. what would happen to this fairly new group if they listened and believed to these false teachers? What would happen to us? And we're not all necessarily new. Some of us are really old. Some of us, that's age or in faith. But what would happen to us? How quickly we can be led astray. The faith of the Corinthian believers, though, is at risk here. And Paul knows it. Paul felt great responsibility to what was going on and to keep things on course. He was not going to change the way he was doing ministry, no matter what arrows were being shot in his direction, even with all the criticism. He was only going to use the gospel to show truth. That was his weapon, the gospel and truth. So he was willing to suffer for the sake of the church. And in this case, suffering took the form of hard work, personal attacks on his character and his faith. But this is not a lesson on suffering. So much as it's an opportunity for us to be reminded that with our faith will come times of great suffering and great inconvenience, like snow falling for 2 months. Our response to these times often show where our hearts lie by our reactions. Paul's an example of a godly reaction to circumstances that are out of our control. How was Paul able to get to that place? Believing God's word was for him, believing in God's love that came to overcome sin, keeping his eye on the prize. As Philippians 3:14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I also got to thinking about how many of us have unsaved family members that don't know Jesus as their Savior. And it's so hard for us to know sometimes, when do we speak and when don't we speak? When is it time to be quiet and when is it time to say something? Criticism of our faith, whether it's outspoken or subtle, is really hard to overcome. It's hard for us not to take it personally and can make us not want to have a relationship with those loved ones that don't understand where we're coming from. So we look again at Paul's example, and you can see when it came to defending himself personally, Paul often was silent. But when it came to defending the gospel and truth and the church, that's when Paul spoke. So let that be our measure for when we speak and when we're silent. We must always speak with love and grace, knowing that that's not possible in ourselves. That's only possible through God's Spirit. We don't have enough love and grace to be able to speak that truth all the time, but we can trust God to give it to us in those circumstances. And as for what you're having for dinner, I have no idea, but it might be a good takeout night, so it's all. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for the opportunity to see beyond sometimes what's just written on a page, to really dig in and understand more truths. And I thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for what you're teaching us, for what you want us to know about you, for how much you love us, for how much you loved Paul, for what you had him learn through those really hard circumstances. Help us to understand, Father, when it's good to say something and when it's good not to speak, but how we can have godly spirit-led reactions to things that are hard around us. So thank you for teaching me what that looks like, and help us all to lean on you on a daily basis and look to you for that help. Thank you for this time. We pray for our time in groups right now, Father, that you will be with us and guide our conversations. In your name we pray. Amen.